Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming this evening. We're talking about the questions and answers, some topics, and I've got a list of some things we're going to go over. But one of the things that came up, in fact, one of my sons asked me about this, and it's something that I've been thinking about. We talked about it here a couple times, but it seems to be an issue in our culture right now, and it's Israel and their place in God's plan and their place in 2026. It's kind of exciting that this would even be, it is relevant. There is on the back page, we'll go to page 8, and there's so many different ways of beginning this, and I have several ways of starting it. You've got on page 8, you've got, in a sense, four views of Israel. And we're talking about biblical views. And what makes this difficult or hard for me is that you can read Bible verses and come down on an eschatological view of Israel, but you have to engage in it because there's a nation called Israel. Like your views on Elijah or King David or Enoch, fine. But Enoch's not here, David's not here, Elijah's not ministering or on the news doing miracles. And so it's just kind of a theological discussion. But when you talk about Israel, all of a sudden there's an Israel on the map and you get put into a political camp and there's fallout because of it. I heard, and this was on the Ben Ferguson podcast, and then he has Ted Cruz on, and they were talking about over in Iran, what's taking place in Iran. I mean, so many crazy things are happening in the world right now, but they're playing. He was talking about how because of Elon Musk had opened up his system, they are able to receive, and we're listening, the citizens of Iran, we're listening to Ted Cruz and Ben Ferguson's podcast.
Ted Cruz was talking about it, but they were listening to Tucker Carlson.
But he was started off saying that the citizens were listening to him, but the government, the leaders that are now killing people and on the run, they'd shut down all the phones and and are blocking Elon Musk by this time, but on their public television, they were running Tucker Carlson interviews. So, and that's what he was saying, because you've got, again, this is, I want to teach the Bible. I don't want to get into politics. And it's like, I struggle teaching the Bible. Then I start talking politics. It sounds worse than what you just went through hearing me talk about how bad I felt. And then we'll just say Tucker and Ted, and they've had arguments back and forth, but Ted is called a Zionist. Again, I'm putting that in parentheses because there's a lot of fallout. See, once you say that, it's like, what? And Tucker could be called, what's that? Anti-Semitic. Now again, those are the two camps. It's like, and there's a whole spectrum in between these extremes. And so Ted is pro-Israel, and Tucker is against Israel, or at least against the government, saying we shouldn't just follow them. And what is amazing, this is a debate going on, as you know, but the leaders of Iran are piping on all their national radio, television, they're pumping interviews of Tucker Carlson interviewing people on his show over the last few months, trying to let them hear this. Now, wouldn't that be terrifying if in their overthrowing a country, and maybe it's an atheistic state, and you're trying to convince your people to side with you and against the Christians, that they say, I know what we should do. We should play nonstop generation word Bible teaching to these people and get them. It's like, no. I'm something. No. you're going to be perfect to get these people confused. And so they're playing Tucker Carlson to these citizens, and the citizens are wanting to listen to the pro-Israel side. So, I mean, that's just what's going on. And what you have, hey, now listen, be careful. I wanted this to be a conversation. So if at any point you want to say, say something, stop me. Because I've got some information to cover, but it's not like verse by verse, and I want to hear what your thoughts are. And you've got some questions, Steve's got some questions, you know, that I want to get to in the next few weeks. But if something comes up, I want to follow this up. But on page 8, I've got 4 things written down there. And there's this one. One is called replacement. And I'll be honest. I'm trying to figure out where I stand myself. I'm not anti-Semitic. I know that. But I don't want... Here's my opinion, and I'm going to let Scripture kind of guide me. I don't think we just hook the United States of America's wagon up to wherever Benjamin Netanyahu wants to go, and we've got our President Trump, but he's like vice president, because at the end of the day, we just do what Israel wants us to do because they're God's chosen people. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, I don't think we should do that. So you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not anti-Semitic, but I don't think that, because Israel, here's what I was saying the other day, Israel as a nation, they're Judaism, and they are anti-Jesus. They do not think Jesus was the Messiah. So if we are a Christian nation, following Christian, we got things in common. But they have said no to my God. Just like Islam has rejected Jesus Christ, Judaism has rejected Jesus Christ. Now, we're a lot closer because we share the same Old Testament. We share the same, you know, prophecies. So I'm not putting them in the same camp. I'm just saying, you just can't say, well, I'm pro-Israel because the Bible says I should be. What does Benjamin Netanyahu want me to do? It's like, well, they're not the same as us. And again, so I'm just saying, where do I address Israel? Okay. Anyway, replacement theology, very quickly. You see, it's also called supersessionism or fulfillment theology. Basically, that teaches, and we'll look at some of these things, that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And I've got some verses to show you. And it's like, Israel's done. In fact, Jews are no longer God's chosen people. No, done. They were, they failed, they're done. Which means God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. They are done. They're out of his plan. It looks like this. Here's all the stuff. Think of promises. We'll just say promises. Think of like a wagon with all the promises of God in it. And this is Israel carrying, it's the wagon carrying all of God's promises. And then Israel becomes disobedient, kills the Messiah. Boom, they're done. Now God has to start a new thing called the church. Well, what about all these things that God was going to do? They get put on the new wagon called the church, and now the church is carrying them through. So it looks like this. Here's Israel. Israel's done. The church begins. Israel is history. And if there's anybody hanging around saying they're Israel, and there maybe are, but they're not in God's plan, God's never coming back for them. They're done, dead in the water. Ancient history. That would be replacement theology. And there are people, Christians, that embrace that and read the text of Scripture with that in view, and that includes their eschatology. There's covenant theology. And covenant theology is the church is an expansion of Israel. So Israel's going this way, but then the church comes alongside, and they're going to be doing, they're expanding this, and they're going this way, and they're fulfilling God's plan. Dispensational, and that's pre-millennium. It's the understanding that there's going to be a kingdom. But this would be, like we had up here, the replacement theology looked like this. They're just done. This would look like this. And then there's this parentheses, and this is the church. And the church is going to serve its purpose. And then when the church is done, that parentheses closes, and Israel continues. So it's just like in a sentence, it's like, this is important, but just because this is here doesn't mean this sentence is complete. This parenthesis is there to get to the end of the sentence or to explain what's going on. And then I just added this. It's not really a theology, but it's Zionism. And that's the movement. And this is where it catches up. Each of these, because Israel is a nation today. Now, some people will say Israel is not a nation. Yeah, there is a nation there. But they say, well, that's not really Israel. Those are just Europeans that during the Middle Ages, they just claim to be Israel, and they're imposters. They're not genetically related. I don't think that's the case, but some people would say that. Some would say they've come back, but they shouldn't have. They should have just been snuffed out in history. Why are they hanging around? The Assyrians are gone. The Babylonians are gone. The Egyptians are gone. The Jews are still hanging around. It's like, they're nothing. Just let them be. Don't send them to the extermination camps, but there's nothing for them. But either way, you do have over there in the land of Israel, you have the nation of Israel. So if you're dispensational and think the church is just a parenthesis, Israel's going to be coming back to fulfill God's plan, you have to deal with this concept that there's an Israel there as a nation. If you're covenant theology, you have to deal with, you just can't have your little theology and have Sunday school class. You've got to like look at the world and go, Israel's there. What are you going to do with them? And then the replacement theology, well, the church has replaced Israel. Have you told them that? Because there's a nation called Israel. So now as replacement, are you going to be anti-Israel, opposed to Israel? You're just going to ignore Israel? If you're dispensational, know that the church is just a parenthesis and Israel's coming back, are you going to run over there and follow them? Are you going to, support them? You're going to rebuild them? What do you do? You're going to be against them, ignore them, support them? And that leads me to, I was reading this the other night, just as I was, reading the Bible at night before I go to sleep. Ezekiel 25, it's a warning. And I was thinking about this very thing, because I could give you an answer on what I think, but sometimes when someone starts arguing or, coming up with another point of view, I can feel my viewpoint changing, the dial starts moving to it. It's like, it's going to be hard to convince me, I say, for example, I used to think pre-trib, and now I'm more pre-wrath. I think the church is going to go into the tribulation. There's still some verses that I'll kind of look over my shoulder and go, did I interpret that correctly? But there's a lot of talking points that I've dealt with in my mind that you can say, and I don't want to be close-minded, but I've got an argument. The reason I've left that position, I know why I've left that position. I don't agree with it. And so that's just an example of, or eternal security. If you have faith in Christ, I believe you're eternally secure. Now, you may fall away. You may not live a sanctified life. You may not be building up an inheritance. But you are in Christ. You're a loser spiritually, but you are in Christ. You can't lose your salvation. I'm pretty solid on that. So when someone starts talking, well, they sinned and lost their salvation, it's like, no, you didn't. But in my position of Israel, I have some positions that I think, but as soon as someone starts talking about something else, sometimes I feel that quiver in my gauge of what I think and what I believe. That I read this, because I'll say this again. And you called me on it a couple years ago. I said, I support Israel, but understand, Israel does not support me. I mean, I am a Christian, believe in Jesus Christ, who is the king of Israel that they rejected. And so I know enough to say, no, you're God's chosen people. I don't want to mess with you. So we got each other's back, and they'd look at me and go, no,
you're following a false Messiah. I mean, they would look at me like I look at Jehovah Witness or Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists. It's like, okay, you call yourself a Christian, but you don't have the true Messiah. With that in mind, it's like, why are we supporting people that are against our God, our Savior? And this is taking way too long to introduce this, but in Ezekiel 25, this is 590. The first group went over with Daniel, went over into captivity 605. Then 593, a second, they took the artisans and the craftsmen over and to help build Nebuchadnezzar's city. And Ezekiel was taken, and they were taken over as a labor force. And then in 586, the whole place got burnt down. Jerusalem got burnt by the Babylonians. So we're right in that time where Ezekiel has gone over. He became a prophet, you know, the wheel within a wheel, the vision that he saw. He's a priest. But he's over there prophesying in Babylon as if he's watching things on the ground. He's seeing in a vision events. Even the fall of Jerusalem, he saw the fall of Jerusalem and made a model. He's playing with clay blocks and stones and moving things around. They go, what are you doing? And he's reenacting what's taking place in Jerusalem, in Babylon, on the ground. And people are watching him on their way to work. But now, when Jerusalem fell, Babylon came in, burnt it down, takes the Jews away. Judea is no longer a nation. It's gone. Then you've got, as you see right here, on the top of the page 8, the nation of Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia are watching. Philistia's on the west side. Moab's on the east side. Philistia's on the west side. Moab's on the east side. Ammon's on the east to the south. And then Edom's to the south. And what's happening to Israel? Israel is being disciplined, 605, 593, 586, by God, as prophesied by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, God is going to punish you. He's going to discipline you because you are rebellious. You are not listening, you're worshiping other gods, you're immoral, and God is going to punish you. He's going to discipline you and burn your temple to the ground. That's what the prophet said, and then it happened. So understand this. I'm reading this as I'm thinking about this. The Jews are under God's discipline when Jeremiah's writing, or Ezekiel's writing this. But he's writing to these four nations because when they saw the destruction, they're standing over there. It's like, And all that takes place, it's burned. They're like, this is good news. And they started moving up into the land. In fact, Edom was at times helping Babylon say, there's some ran down here. They're assisting in the capture of runaway Jews. Because it's like, this is great news because it's going to make our economy boom. We're going to have a lot more room. And so God was disciplining them. So was Moab and Edom joining in and helping God discipline Israel? That wasn't their intention. They were just using the opportunity. Nor should they have. It's kind of like if you're disciplining one of your children at home. And then another child, a sibling, jumps in and helps participate in the discipline. It's like, no, I've got this. I am the one disciplining. You stay out of this. You don't say, yeah, and so-and-so. And then all the little brothers and sisters are standing around and, you know, saying the same thing. A parent doesn't put up with that. I will take care of the discipline. The rest of you get back to what you're doing. Otherwise, I'm coming after you. Well, these nations, God is indeed disciplining in fulfillment of his prophecy, his people. But chapter 25, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to me, Ezekiel says, son of man, that's what God called him, set your face towards the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was profaned. You go, aha, except that must mean some kind of excitement or they finally got what they deserved or something when it was profaned. When was it profaned? When Babylon came in, took all the gold out, took it back to Babylon and burnt it to the ground. And over the land of Israel, when it was made desolate, when they burned all the cities, and over the house of Judah, that's the nation, when they went into exile, therefore behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession. In other words, you're never coming back. Your land is going to be handed to them and their territory expanded and you're removed from history. Well, I thought you were punishing him. I thought you didn't like him. No, that's between me and Israel. You come over here and dabble in it. I'll erase you. And they shall set your encampments among you, and or their encampments among you, and their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk, and I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and Ammon a fold for flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and that's the word Yahweh. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands, and stamped your feet, and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you and will hand you over as plunder to the nations. And I will cut you off from the peoples and from all that makes you, and I will make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And then the next one, same thing. It goes to Moab. It goes down in verse 12 to Edom. Thus says the Lord, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah. Now remember, they're acting revengefully against Judah, who God is burning their temple, burning their city, slaying their people in the streets, and taking the rest off to captivity because his anger is so fierce. But Edom is like, they're acting revengefully. It's like, yeah, go get them, yeah. And God looks and says, this is none of your business. And has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan, and they shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand. Not because they're immoral, not because they're not following God's law, but because you are celebrating my discipline of my people. And you'll be eliminated from history. And that goes for Moab, Edom, Philistia, Ammon, and they're gone. With that in mind, and you put these options up here, it's like, I wouldn't mess with Israel. It's kind of like, I have some theology, but it's like, you've got to answer this question. But I can tell you this, don't look twice at Israel's destruction. It's like, that's between God and Israel. It's like, yeah, they crucified the Christ and said, his blood be on us and on our children. I'm not sure what God's going to do about that. But it's like, here's what I think. That's why Israel, and he's like, whoa. That's what Edom did. Ah, we know what's, aha, just like we thought. And they're accusing Israel, and it's God says, and then he eliminates them from history. So it's kind of like when Israel says to Pilate, his blood be on us and on our children. I know for a fact. And here's what God is doing. And they deserve what they're, it's like, that's what they said. And then Rome came in and burnt the city down, tore the temple up. And then they're still here. And I'm not sure what's going on. It's like, really, I mean, seriously. But I know from chapter 25 of Ezekiel, I'm not going to go full faith and start saying, here's what God's doing, and here's why Hitler came, and here's what happened. It's like, that's between God and Israel. Meanwhile, back in the New Testament, we've been chosen in Christ. And I think there's, and it talks about 144,000 Jews in from 12,000 from every tribe. It's like, what's going on? It looks like God's restoring Israel. Well, he can't restore Israel. Okay, well, yeah, maybe not. Maybe he's done with Israel. What do you think? Oh, I don't think. I have no opinion. It's like, so I mean, you got to be scholarly, but it's like, so what's going on with Israel today? So when I think about, well, Israel's a nation, and it's like, well, how can they be a nation? That's a good question. How can they be a nation after 2,000 years of not having a land? I mean, you try that sometime. Try this at home. Leave your house and just scatter your family and then come back in 2,000 years and see if you can recognize your relatives. It's like, where now they're from this country, they're from that country. They've intermarried. It's like, where's the Philistines? Where's Moab? Where's the Edomites? We're the descendants at some level of those. They've intermarried and they just blended into people. There's genetics of them left somewhere if you do some kind of a genetic chart. But you can't identify them. But 2,000 years later, there's Israel, and they go back into the land. It's like, that's crazy. That's, and it must be a fraud. I don't know. I haven't done genetic tests on those. I don't know. It looks like Israel. They sound like Israel. And then you read the prophecies, and God says, and I'll show you, God says, I will come get you. He says, after 70 years, I'll come get you in Babylon and bring you back after 70 years. Yeah, we know that verse in Jeremiah. Daniel read it to Cyrus. He said, yeah, he said, right here. That's what you're supposed to do. So send him back. See, here's the date they came. Look at the calendar. We go back now. Okay, well, go back. Build the temple. All right. And they went back. But that was the Babylonian captivity. There's other captivities being dispersed to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, to all the nations. Jeremiah says God will bring them back in 70 years from Babylon. There's other prophecies about God bringing them back from all the nations. Well, that's one way of looking at it. I don't think. It's like, they're there. that's not my business. Now, see, this is where that's easy. It's not my business, but now what do you do with them as a nation? I mean, are you going to support them? I mean, now that becomes now that's where it gets difficult for me. Politically, what are you going to do? Well, you just put them on the list of nations and work with them. It gets real touchy there, like, you know, the Ted Cruz, Tucker Carlson debate. You don't want to just be following Israel blindly because, well, they're God's chosen people. Yeah, but they're under discipline. Are you sure you just want to blindly go wherever they go? I'm glad I'm not Tucker. You know, I'm not going to say. But if you're in that political position, you've got, like, you know, a government official, you've got to make that call. Or if you're Ted Cruz, says, well, God says I'll bless Abraham and his descendants, so there they are. We'll just cooperate. And I don't think he's doing it blindly, but it's like, I guess that's the best side to fall on. Okay, any comments before we go on? Anybody want to say something? I've got. See, this is page 8. We start at the back, so I'm not going to run out of ammunition here tonight. Right, yeah.
That doesn't mean we agree with them. It doesn't mean we give them, you know, everything they want. But we certainly don't want to be against them.
Right, right. Yeah, because anybody that came against Israel in the Bible, they were brought down. I mean, even Nebuchadnezzar went 7 years insane. And after 7 years, you want to read that? Just listen. He burnt the temple. Chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon? Now, he'd had a dream that this was going to happen. He'd had a dream. Daniel interpreted the dream and said, I wish this wasn't true, but you're going to be judged by God. The tree that got cut down is you. And he says, I built this great... He says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, meaning years, until you know, until you know. Now, we just read in chapter 25, Ammon will know, Edom will know, the Philistines, you will know that I am the Lord, and there won't be anything left. Well, here, you will then know after 7 years, the Most High rules the kingdom, meaning God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. It's not you. I chose you to be king. And you're saying, oh, look what I've done. I did this. And it's like, you understand, I put you there. And now I'm going to move you. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He's like something coming like a homeless man. Till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. It's 7 years without a haircut. And his nails were like the bird's claws. At the end of those 7 years, at the end of the days, now this right here is amazing. This is a decree. This is not Daniel saying, and I remember that at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar went and did this. Now, this looks like now, at the end, he came out of that 7 years, came back into the palace, and he writes something. This is an official decree. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason was returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. Not Marduk or some of his other gods. He says, now I have met the Most High. For him, and he describes him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. So he got back on the throne. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And those, you know, counselors and lords would be Daniel, who's been helping keeping the kingdom running for 7 years. I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is like a Scott Adams, you know, like he was, you know, the Dilbert guy. He just passed away, and he's at the end of his life. He's making a statement for Christ. This is now the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. You know, I did this, I've done that, but this is his last statement. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So I believe right there, Nebuchadnezzar, is that's his confession of faith in Christ. You know, he doesn't know him as Jesus. He doesn't know him as the Jewish Messiah, but he knows him as the God of Heaven who's controlling all these things. And I think Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today. You can't write much more commitment to God than what Nebuchadnezzar did right there. So Nebuchadnezzar, I think, stayed in the right place, but in the very next chapter, King Belshazzar, that'd be Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he says, hey, go get those goblets, all that gold my grandfather put away in storage. Go get those goblets. Let's use those here at a party. So they take the stuff from the temple, bring it into a party, disregard the discipline that they've inflicted on the Jews that God is using, brought all that stuff in, and then the handwriting came down and wrote on the wall, judged, wanting, or weighed and wanting. And Daniel came in and interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar's grandson and says, the kingdom has been taken from you. Tonight it's going to fall. And that's when they came in under the wall, killed Belshazzar, and lost it. Now, that gold is interesting because those gold goblets, where did they come from? They came from the temple, and all the gold from the temple was brought to Babylon and preserved, except for this night, and I'm sure they put it right back in there and didn't mess with it. And then at the birth of Christ, you know the story, because Daniel became the chief of the wise men. He became the chief of the magicians. Now, again, he's not a magician. He's not into sorcery, but he was the leader. And so he's going to teach them his ways, just like he taught Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had enough sense to recognize, because Daniel interpreted the dream, says the Most High is going to do this to you. He understood this is Daniel's God. And the people of Judea are here being disciplined by their God because they rebelled against him. And Daniel's telling him all about it. So Nebuchadnezzar knew, but Daniel's also instructing those wise men. And so when it comes time, when the star is showing, and it tells you, it's coming from the east, coming from Babylon, we're wise men. We're the astrologers. We're the enchanters coming from the school, the academic, the arena where Daniel had been in charge of. And they said, we've come. We've seen his star. And they brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And really, when you look at the story, all those things came from the temple. They've come. We've come to worship the king. And we brought back his stuff. We brought back his gold, his incense to make the place smell perfumed like the temple, and the myrrh that was mixed with all the sacrifices. He's going to want this because it belongs to him. We thank you. And they came and worshiped him as God and brought his stuff back. Now again, I you know, there was obviously they brought stuff back for the temple you know, when Nehemiah came and Ezra came, they had the temple up and running, but they brought things back that could have been originally part of the temple loot that they brought back and gave to God himself, says, you know, here it is. It's just interesting. You make that connection. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But anyone that comes against Israel, you can see other places that they're destroyed. Any questions? Otherwise, I'm going to plunge into some information here. I got 14 minutes. Page one. This, we got to clear this up, these things right here. And I'm not going to be able to give you a definite answer. I can. There's certain things I don't like, but I'm open. I want the truth on this. But some background on this. First of all, there are seven covenants in the Old Testament, and I've got them written down there. The covenant in Eden with all of mankind. The Adamic covenant with all mankind. You know, he sinned, and there's you broke the covenant, here's the result of it. And the Noah covenant, that included, you know, I'll never flood the earth again. That didn't say I will never destroy the earth again or judge the earth. I'm never going to flood the earth again. That is over. I'll never do that again. And those are covenants God made with mankind, and they stand throughout history. But beginning in 4, God has made 4 covenants with Israel. These are specifically with Israel. God is going to choose a people, a nation, well, Abraham and his descendants, and he's going to make covenants with them. And then through them, he's going to reach the nation. They're going to be his representative. So any covenant with Israel is, in a sense, God's vehicle to reach mankind. Instead of dealing with all the nations, he'll deal with one, because he established the nations. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. The Mosaic, now this is important, the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 19. The Davidic covenant, and that Davidic covenant is the kingship of the nation. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of there will be a nation and there will be a land. Those are, and these are, I'll show you, these are unconditional. What do you have to do for Israel to become a nation? Nothing. God is going to do that. God didn't say, Abraham, if you do this, I will make you into a nation. He says, you're going to have a son. I'm going to bless you. Your son is going to multiply and become a great nation, and I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham had to do what? The Old Testament, the New Testament, the prophets, Abraham believed. He go, okay, I believe. And even says in Genesis, and God credited his righteousness. It begins right there. It begins. Again, I'm preaching. I've got to keep moving because I appreciate you being here. And I don't want to violate your attention. But faith. Because God is going to do it by grace, because he promised. And at the end, who's the hero? God gets the glory. I choose you. I'm going to do this. Do you believe that? Yeah, I trust you. I agree. All right, watch. Now, what if Abraham sinned? Well, that's between him and God, but it's like that doesn't change. This is called an unconditional covenant. Now, God. Now, this is huge. I'm going too slow, but this is huge. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And they became a great nation. And they got a problem with sin. Everybody does. It's a sin. It's a flaw. Okay, now, this nation needs to walk. Here's how you live as a nation. God meets Moses. Okay, there's enough people that we're going to make a nation. Here's some rules. Here's the speed limit. Here's the tax code. Here's the rules for households. Here's the rules for governmental positions. And here's the moral code. I don't want you doing this. I don't want you thinking this. I don't want you worshiping this. These are the moral codes. And now, the thing is, that's how the nation has to hold together. So do those things, and you'll walk in splendor, because that will work. That's reality. That's the way government works. That's the way family works. That's the way business works. It's going to be outstanding. And I'll be with you. But now, if you make a mistake, and you will, it has to happen. We know you're going to make a mistake. I have a system over here. And you will, when you identify your sin, you bring the sacrifice in here, and there's different sacrifices for different things, different days, and we'll atone for it in the tabernacle. The law, the moral code, and then the system of repentance. Now, if you'll do that, I'll be with you. Now, notice the difference. This is what you have to do, but if you don't, you're going to get punished. Because I can't be living with you, your king, your leader, if you're going to just live like, you know, crazy white women in Minneapolis. You've got to follow reality. I could go off on that. But if you do, just come over here and bring your sacrifice. Now that is called a conditional covenant. Meaning if they didn't listen, they didn't get blessed. And if you violate it, you can't stay in the land of the nation. Because this came with the promise of a land and the promise of a nation, the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic law, this is huge. And you know the Mosaic law, you know this. The Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant is not the Abrahamic covenant. They're two people... I think when you get into some of that, those other theologies and they're trying to figure it out, they just blend them together. Israel, and they just blend it all together. And we haven't even talked about the Davidic covenant, which is not the Mosaic covenant and not the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant promises land and nation based on what? God. I promise I'll do it without you doing anything because I am interested in fulfilling this. You just have to believe so you understand what's going on. And then you're in my plan. Now, you're a nation. I've got to give you some laws. But you're going to fail. There's going to have to be a system of identifying sin and failure. We've got that's the Mosaic law. Now, the Mosaic law was said from right at the beginning. This isn't going to work. And that's the book of Hebrews. We read the book of Hebrews. It's not like we're telling people new things. It's not like, oh, no one knew this. They understood this in Jesus' ministry. They understood this as they're writing the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews makes it very clear. This was never going to work. Because the very fact that you just kept sinning and kept offering your sacrifices, and you just had to keep, it was just a system to hold ground, to keep you in an organized fashion so God can do this plan. This is to hold it together. But he promised, even in the Mosaic covenant, that's not going to last. I'm going to do something new. I'm doing something bigger and better through this nation. I have to use this nation, but I'm going to do something big and better. Then comes the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant, that's I guess, number six. That's where he says, now, they're going to have to be a king of this nation. And it's going to be, David will be the first king, or Samuel, Saul's the first king, but David will be from David. And from that line, there'll be a king, and that king is going to reign forever. David will always have a son sitting on the throne of Israel. Always. Except when he gets up to Jeremiah's time and the last kings, they're told, you're so pathetic. You will never have another descendant from you sitting on the throne. I'm cutting this off. From Solomon's line down, I'm done with you. But that doesn't nullify the Davidic covenant, because from another son, Nathan, is Jesus, and now comes Jesus. And so the Davidic covenant promises a king. Now, what does the nation of Israel have to do to have a king? Well, it's going to come through David. Eventually, they're so sinful, I'm done with them. But the Davidic covenant was a promise to David. You will always have a son. It's also, in a sense, it's unconditional. You're going to have a land, you're going to become a nation, and you're going to have a king. That's by grace. And if you believe it, you're going to understand some things. But when it comes to number seven, the new covenant, that new covenant is going to replace the old covenant. Well, which old covenant? I mean, you can't just say there's a new covenant replaces the old covenant. Well, you can if you know which covenant is going to be replaced. Is it going to replace the Abrahamic covenant? Well, first of all, that doesn't need to be replaced. You can't screw it up. because, well, you can not believe it, but that doesn't change the fact that God has promised it. By grace, he's going to do it. The advantage is that you believe that he's going to do it so you can participate. But if you reject it, it's still going to happen. You can't screw it up. You can screw your own life up, but you can't screw this up. So he's not replacing the Abraham. And many people think the Abrahamic covenant gets replaced with the new covenant. And now that opens the door. Well, look, Israel failed, so God can't do this anymore. So he started that. Now, right there, argument's over. The argument is over. The church has replaced Israel because Israel failed. Look, the Abrahamic covenant. There's nowhere for him to fail. God just is telling him, here's what I'm going to do, and you're going to become a nation, and I'm giving you this land, and here's the boundaries. What happens if we screw up? What? What can you screw? You're not even doing anything. You're just watching. The Mosaic covenant came down to construct and organize them as a nation. That they screwed up because they couldn't change the heart. You're always going to be sinful. But now, the king from this land is going to come and make a new covenant with you. It's not going to be like the old covenant where I told you, here's this and do this and don't go there. He's going to come and wipe that out, and he's going to come right into you himself. He's going to write the laws. I wrote those on stone. He carved those on stone, and here's all the law. You could go down there to the courthouse in Moses City and look at all the laws, and here's this one, and then what do we do about that? Here's all the rules. Go to the priesthood. What do we do about it? Here's all the rules. It's like, okay, I have a hard time remembering all this. And it was outside. But the king is going to come. He's going to make a new covenant, a new sacrifice, which needs a new priesthood. And in that new covenant, he's not going to write those laws on a stone and say, do this and do that. He can't. He's going to come into your heart and write it on your heart. He's going to change your very nature so that when he says, be like me, you can be like him because he's come into you. He's written it on your soul, on your heart, put his spirit in you. He's living. His spirit will be in you and on you, not for a while, but forever. And so now he's going to be making a people with this new covenant. And again, Hebrews says it very clear. I've got the notes in here, or the verse. Because there's a new covenant, that makes the old covenant obsolete, meaning done, useless, over. So there's no longer a nation of Israel. What? Israel's obsolete. It passed away. What? The church replaced Israel. What? Where are you getting this? The new covenant replaced the Mosaic covenant because it failed to transform the hearts of Israel so that they could obey and walk with God in the land that he promised, as the nation he's created, under the king that is himself. So he made a new covenant to transform them into his own image so they could fulfill all of this and participate in this. And in the process of doing this, you'll be a blessing to all the nations. Now, the Jews, we've got to figure out how we're going to end this. I'm ending now. The Jews, Paul says, quoting Isaiah, stumbled over the stumbling stone. And the stumbling stone was right over this, right here. The stumbling stone was, if I could write over this, the Mosaic law. We are the people of God. And when we follow the law, we'll become prosperous and powerful, and we will be able to bless all the nations. God will go through us and bless all the nations because we are obedient to the law of Moses. Now, that's the stumbling stone. It's like, no, you're not. You went to Assyrian dispersion. You went to Babylonian captivity. The Romans came and burnt your place down, and you were dispersed again because you stumbled over the stumbling stone. The king came to bring the new covenant to fulfill this, and you killed him, which actually was the sacrifice for the new covenant, where he's going to now enter and change your hearts. That's not what we're the people of God. No, you're sinners. God has given you a land. He's given you a nation, and he's giving you a king, and he's inviting you now to trust the king and join the king in this unconditional covenant that he promised to Abraham and to David. And he's building together right here. And now that same king that died for you, you realize he died for everyone in the world. You are blessing the nations by bringing the Messiah, bringing the Word of God, and giving the nations a way to this. So it's not about Israel. It's about Israel being the vehicle to reach all the nations. And Israel's, God's not done. We go to Romans, and we got verse after verse. God's not done with Israel because he hasn't, well, here, let me show you this real quick. See this right here? And we'll pick this up next week. I'll ask you what you want to do. But there is, I've got a series of maps very quickly. The Promised Land as described in Genesis. I'd encourage you to read that even on your own. I did the best I could, and I made these a couple years ago. I made some changes today. But there's the land promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 17 through 21, the borders that God describes to Abraham in Genesis 12. That's the land, the dotted line. Do you see that? From the river Euphrates down to the land of Goshen. That's Israel's land. God promised that to Abraham. Go to the next page. When he was talking to Moses in the book of Numbers, and Moses was looking at the land, this is how he described it. That's the border right there that he describes to Moses in Numbers 34. Now we're 1404, 1405 BC, and that's how he describes it. Very similar. He describes it again to Joshua right there. You see on Joshua, that's page 4, Joshua 1:4. You see, it says south, north, east to west. It identifies the boundaries. That's the location. Very similar. And then the next page is the same thing, except what's exciting. Because remember when it says in Hebrews, it says, but Joshua didn't give them peace. Oh, he conquered the land. He conquered the land of Canaan. No, look. This is the land that's promised on page 4. Look on page 5. You can see that's still that big outline. But they see that little dotted line in the middle coming up by the Negev and up through where it says Canaanites and up underneath Mount Hermon. That's the land that Joshua conquered. That's the land Joshua conquered. He never even made it to the Mediterranean Sea. He made it up to the base of Mount Hermon and made it down to into the Negev base. But even Kadesh Barnea he didn't conquer. He spent 40 years there, but he never did conquer it. That's the land that was conquered by Joshua. So there's a whole lot of work left to be done. So Joshua, like Hebrews says, did not give them peace. He did not fulfill the promise. He got them in the land, but there was much more yet to do. And then the next page comes out of Ezekiel, and this is again describing the boundaries. This is in Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel's recording what they're going to do when they get back, how big the boundaries are going to be. But he's talking in here. There's so many things here in chapter 37. This is chapter 47, but in chapter 37, that's the chapter about the dry bones. He says that Israel's going to be scattered. And he's in Babylonian captivity, but he's now prophesying about they're going to be scattered to all the distant nations. And they're going to become just a pile of dry bones. Now, in Ezekiel's day, Israel was not a pile of dry bones. They are a deported people living in a community by the river, working for Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, identifying as Jews. So when it says time to go back home, they all just packed up the U-Hauls and went back. They're just right there. They didn't go get everybody from all over. They just packed up and went. Some of them even stayed. Esther stayed. I'm not going back. Her family stayed. But Ezekiel 37 talks about a day when the dry bones will be gathered. And a great verse. It says, they'll say, Israel will say, we're no longer a nation. We're no longer a people. I want to read that verse to you, but out of respect, I'm not going to. But they say, we're not a people. And God says, well, what? They say, well, the Lord has forgot about us. Now, again, 1948 and to present, there's a little more excitement. But you go back to 600 A.D. You go to 1200 A.D., middle of the Crusades, when the Jews are caught between the Muslims and the Christians, and everybody's killing the Jews. If they're Muslims or the Christians, they're killing them. Christians are killing the Jews because they're Christ killers. Muslims are killing the Jews because they hate the Jews. And the Jews are like, what? The God has forgot about us. It's like they're arguing over our land, and they're killing us. And it's 1,200 years after the time of the New Testament. It's like, and they're just wandering. But yet they're a nation wandering. And they said, God has forgot us. And God's like, in Ezekiel, what? How can I forget you? And he says, the sun would have to stop shining, and the moon and the stars would have to fall out of the sky before I would forget you and the covenant that I made. What, the old covenant? No, not the Mosaic covenant, but the Abrahamic covenant. I told Abraham, I gave you a land. I'm making you into a nation. I've sent my king. He's always going to sit on the throne of David. I'm not forgetting you. He says, watch, you'll see. Can a nation be born in a day? In a moment, can a nation just come out of nowhere? He says, I'll show you. He says, and then you'll glorify my name when you see yourself brought back in a day. And you will be a nation. Now, I think, and again, I'm preaching eschatology, that may have happened, you know, in the 1900s. And God is in that phase of getting them all in position, because Paul says it's going to be through the Gentiles that Israel is going to become jealous. The Jews are going to see something happen. They're going to become jealous. That's what I wanted. I always wanted that for my birthday. And my little brother gets it. What is it? I think it's because we've got praise and worship bands in our church. It's like, I wish we would have thought of that. They've got the tribe of Levi. They've got the greatest musician, Kiss. They've got Kiss, the rock band, Gene Simmons. I mean, they don't need a praise and worship band. They've got Gene Simmons and Kiss and all the bands he started, if you're a rock and roll fan. I don't agree with all of their lyrics. I mean, I agree with any of their lyrics, but they're a cool rock band. What is going to make the Jews jealous? When their Messiah appears in the heavens, and it's like, he comes back and is ready to make war against the nations, and the church meets him in the air. What? What about us? You never believed in me. We do now. And they'll weep for the as like a lost son. It's like they weep, and they'll cry. And then at that point right there, 144,000 are sealed. And God says, okay, we'll go out and get the nations. And then a great multitude is brought, like, there he is. And I don't think the rapture is going to be up and gone. I think it's Jesus coming into the atmosphere, terrifying the kings of the world. Is this an alien invasion? Is this a new weapon that United States came up, subsonic? What's going on? It's like they see his throne, they go hide in the caves. And when they realize he's not going away, they get together and they make war. They plan to make war again. How do we fight him? Elon Musk, you got anything we can use to shoot at him, a laser, something, spaceships. And the church is up there, and Israel now is sealed, and they're trying to exterminate Israel. But Israel's like, that's him, that's him, that's our Messiah, he's coming back. You got the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and then he comes back on a rider on a white horse, comes back to make war on the nations and slaughters until blood flows over the horses' bridles and runs down to the Dead Sea into the Red Sea. And Israel's king has come back, and he meets them, the 144,000 on Mount Zion, right where he's at. I think that's where Israel's at. I think that's where Israel's at. Okay, I got to quit. I'll pray, and then if you want to give me some advice, I wanted you to say some things, but we can't talk all night, obviously. I got to take my wife out for supper. But if you want to, I got a lot of things I want to say about this. And, you know, show you the different arguments. And I kind of got ahead of myself, kind of brought in some of the punchlines. You know, it's like, here's the punchline for the joke. Now, next week, we're going to tell you the joke or the, you know, the comedy routine. But you're not supposed to laugh yet. All right, I'll pray, and we're finished. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would handle them diligently. We do recognize you and honor you as our God, but also as the judge, the creator, the director of the universe. And we, just like Nebuchadnezzar, want to humble ourselves unto you, knowing that you raise people up and bring people down as you desire. And we just want to be at the right place, doing the things you've called us to do, living in faith, trusting that you are working a plan, even in ways that we do not understand. We do again thank you for this opportunity to be part of your kingdom, be part of this age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.